pick up on that thought as we look into this particular chapter. And I titled the message today, The Mystery of Lawlessness Revealed. This is one of the mysteries of the end times. We looked last time at the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 11, where Paul said he wouldn't have us to be ignorant concerning the things of the nation of Israel, that blindness that they have right now will one day be removed. They can't see the truth of God's word as a nation individually. Yes, some come to faith in Christ, but as a nation, but one day the blinders will be removed. And today we're looking at the matter of lawlessness. We see lawlessness breaking out in our very nation. It's all over the world. It's nothing new, but it's going to come to an end. And as we look at this today, the lawless one will come on the scene. It's a specific time. People say, well, lawlessness is everywhere, but I want us to see what the word says concerning the end time events and lawlessness. So let's pick up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That word perdition means lawlessness. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7 says, For the mystery of iniquity, and that word iniquity in the Greek is lawlessness. That's what we would say in another synonym for the word. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pray once again. Father, we ask you to open our minds now to the prophetic word that you have recorded for us, this mystery that has been revealed and manifest. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would help us to see this, and Lord, to take our part in this very day in which we live, dear Lord, and continue to use us for your honor and glory. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a prophetic message. It may be somewhat hard to take in, but I want you to listen. And you may want to jot down some other scriptures. Paul is writing this, of course, to the believers in Thessalonica. And he said back again, we beseech you in verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two comings, I would say that, and I don't want to stress the use of that word. Christ is going to come for the church, and he's going to come back with the church. And as a believer, we need to understand that. We're looking for the parousia, and that's what this word is used in the Greek text, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his coming for the church and our gathering together with him. Now he's talking to the believer here. When Paul talks about we and our and this kind of language, he's talking to believers. We find it when he's talking about they and them, he's talking about the unbeliever. So we find in this particular matter, as he's writing to those in Thessalonica, remember back in his first letter to the believers there, he talked about the rapture, how that it was imminent at any moment, meaning at any time Christ could return, and the dead in Christ would rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord in the air. At that time and point in life, time and point in Paul's life, he was expecting the Lord to return. He said, and we shall be caught up. He was going to be in that congregation that's going to be caught up. And you and I should think that way. We ought to be looking for the return of the Lord. We ought to be waiting. But by 2 Timothy, Paul realizes that his death is about to come, and he passes on the baton, so to speak, to Timothy. And we find that he says he fought a good fight. He finished his course. But he's telling Timothy to stay with the work. So this is how we look at it. Christ could come back at any moment, but if he doesn't, we need to prepare and continue to prepare other people for his return, because he's coming. The coming of our Lord, the parousia, in our gathering. Then he says that you be soon not shaken or shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word nor by letter as from us, that as that day of Christ is at hand. In other words, don't be discouraged by it. Some people, you say, you know, the Lord could come back today. It's like, I don't know. I mean, if you're a believer, you ought to be looking for him, right? I mean, even as an unbeliever, sometimes you can expect them to be not knowing what's going on. But as a believer, we ought to know that he's coming. And whatever it is that we're doing, I don't care, again, sometimes at what stage of life we're in. People say, you know, children don't want to hear this and young people don't want to hear it. But let me say something to the younger people. When Christ returns as a believer, it's going to be better than anything you could have ever experienced here on this earth. It's not like, well, I didn't grow up, I missed this. No, it's going to be better than anything that we could expect. He goes on to say in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So there's going to be this falling away. There's going to be this lawlessness that he has spoken of, this mystery in verse number 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's working in Paul's day almost 2,000 years ago. And what do we say about a mystery? A mystery in Scripture is something that has been spoken of in the Old Testament, but now it's revealed in the New Testament. How does that work? Well, we find that this iniquity, this lawlessness that he's speaking of, this working, he said, in his very day, this mystery worketh. It's working already, he said. And by the way, it's continuing to work today. It started when Satan fell from heaven. Satan is a created being. We'll look at that in just a moment. He was the angel above the throne of God. He was above, think about the throne of God, and in our minds, how that we can only imagine what the throne of God would look like. But he is above that. He's the cherub or the angel that covereth the throne of God. And he willfully chose to sin. And as he sinned, he was cast out of his position. And we find that he came into earth. That's why I'm saying this lawlessness did not just begin. It was from the fall of Satan, and it began to work as God created man. We don't know. We believe in a 7-day, 24-hour period of time where all things were created. According to Scripture, they were. So when were the angels created? He didn't tell us, but they were created somewhere within that period of time. We know that man was created on the 6th day of creation, and that God rested on the Sabbath day, which would be the 7th day of creation. We find at some point shortly thereof, we don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before Eve was approached by Satan, but this lawlessness that began in the fall of Satan came to fallen man. And how did he come to the created beings? We're talking about Adam and Eve. He came by questioning them about God. Back in Genesis in chapter 3, we find that he questioned Eve. Yea, hath God said? And that's what he does to us today. So same, he's a master at it though, folks. He's been doing this for several thousand years. I don't believe in this billions of years. We think and look at what Scripture says, somewhere around 6,000 plus years. But he's a master at it. And you and I are really no match. There's no one who is a match for him other than Christ. Don't think we can't, with the power of God, we'll get to that later. But speaking, when we're not walking in the light of God's Word and we're not being filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit and we're not fellowshipping with God like we should, we're no match for Him. This lawless one questions us all the time. Yea, hath God said? He did this with Christ. Remember, Christ came in the incarnation, took upon himself the form of a man. And now, when his ministry began at age 30, after being baptized, he didn't become the Son of God at that point. He's eternal. He has and always will be. And there's the Gnosticism again from Satan and his teaching that the Apostle John warred against, where they said, well, he was just a man and the Spirit of God came on him at baptism and left him at the cross. No, he's not. He is God. He is all God. And he was questioned by this same lawlessness we find in Matthew 4, where he questioned the Lord about turning in the bread into stones into bread. And hath God said, and this is the same terminology that he uses today. So what I want us to see is that this lawlessness that will one day be revealed is working today. And we need to understand this because of what he's saying. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away. There's going to be a time that's spoken of here. This thing is working now. It began at his fall, and it's continuing to work until it's brought to an end. And it's going to be brought to an end. This is what he says. Until, he says, he be taken out of the way. He's going to be removed, folks. Praise the Lord for that. One day Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. But this matter now of lawlessness and what we're seeing is working, and we want to look at this, how it's working and working in our day and time today. It's just not within the borders of America. It's all over the world. He has a plan, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to destroy the work of the Lord. He wants to destroy the people of God. We saw that. He wants to get at the nation of Israel. He wants to get to the believer. Verse number 8 says, and then shall the wicked be revealed at that time. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. The he that is mentioned here, there's a restraining force. Only he, that's a masculine in the Greek, who now letteth will let. Who is he? Well, we know that he is a masculine, as I said, describing God the Father's masculine, God the Son's masculine, God the Holy Spirit are masculine entities. We're talking about this one that we can't see, but there's a restrainer today, and the Apostle Paul tells us that it's he who now letteth. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one he's speaking of, and he is permitting God as well, the Trinity or triune Godhead, is permitting Satan to run his course, if you would, this course of lawlessness. We see today that he's doing a good job in our own nation. People are wanting to cast off, and by the way, lawlessness is no law. Anomia in the Greek is no. Anomia is law. No law. Don't tell us what to do. That's what we see in the world today, isn't it? You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. I'll do what I like. No, God says there's going to come a time when you're going to bow your knee before the Lord. You're not going to want to, but you're going to declare Him as Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this lawlessness working. And it's not something that isn't being restrained. That's what I want us to see. Holy Spirit, who now letteth at will until He be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken back out of the way. Back looking again, back up at verse number 6, He says, "And now we know what withholdeth that He might be revealed in His time." So there's something that's withholding Him, and there's a He that is withholding Him. And we find this in Scripture as it's translated from the Greek, that the word "what" is a neuter, meaning it's neither masculine nor feminine. So it's a neuter, and this thing is working by the will of God in the Holy Spirit to restrain this lawless one. And the "what," as we see it, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this, through the years there have been those who said that the Roman church is the church of all time. Well, we're not talking about a Roman church, we're talking about the bride of Christ. The church, as seen in a Roman era, is not withholding sin, but the church of the bride of Jesus Christ is. And how is that done? See, the bride is a feminine term. The Spirit is a masculine term. We are believers who are saved, and we are put into the bride, called the bride of Christ. As a neuter, it would be the people who are saved. We're the bride of Christ. You say, "Well, I'm a male." Yes, you are, but we're the bride of Christ, a feminine. So right now, it's the Spirit working in the church, who is feminine, that makes this neuter. You understand that? The power we see today that's restraining the lawlessness is the Holy Spirit and the church. And one day the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be caught up. That's what Paul said at the beginning. The coming of our Lord and our gathering. He's going to take the church, born again believers filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit that's restraining sin, He's still going to be present during the 7-year tribulation on this earth, but He's going to allow this lawless one to come forward. And this is what we find in the Scripture. "And then shall the wicked be revealed," in verse number 8, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and destroy, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." This word used again, "coming," is a different word in the Greek. And of course, the New Testament was written in Greek for this purpose, to show us what God is saying. The word that's used in verse number 1, "coming," is the parousia, the rapture of the Lord. Here He's talking about coming as the epiphania. And that is the manifestation of the Lord. When Christ comes in His brightness, at that time, in His glory, His glory is going to be revealed, and He's going to manifest Himself. When Christ returns for the church, you and I will be caught up. The world will not see us. Those who are in darkness are not going to see us. We're going to be caught up with the Lord. When Christ returns and we return with Him, every eye shall see Him in the brightness of His glory. So there's two different events. But what we see today is this lawlessness is working. It's going to work its course. And folks, God hasn't called us up yet. That's what I want us to think about today. He hasn't called us up yet because He hasn't finished the work that He's doing through each one of us. As we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God at the day of salvation, we're born again. We're a child of God. Our name's written down in glory, as we sang early. We have a new name. We have a new spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have a new nature. Yet we still have the old Adamic nature. In the newness of Christ, we can live in the power of God and make a difference in this world by being in fellowship with God. If we break fellowship with God, we still belong to the bride of Christ, but the love of God is not manifesting itself in us. We're not bearing the light of God like we should when we're out of fellowship with God. So it's very imperative that you and I stay in fellowship with God. How do we do that? Well, we confess our sins. When we fall into sin, we confess it, and He's faithful and just to cleanse us of it so that our light will shine. Can you imagine today, it's a good analogy as we look at the weather. And I'm not trying to make light of that, in a sense, make light, no pun intended, of what's going on in the Northeast. Severe. I saw just a quick glimpse this morning, said there's going to be more than 100 records broke today of the lowest whatever, the highest whatever, the most snow or the most ice or the coldest weather, I don't know, but things are changing. Can you imagine? Without heat, covered in ice. And yet the believer in his heart has heat. And this is kind of sort of an analogy. We're in the world today, and where the believers are, there's light and there's heat that's radiating. We may not see it, but God can see it. And He sees that. And of course, you and I can too, in a sense. You understand what I'm saying. You can be in the presence of someone who knows and loves the Lord, and you can feel that presence of God. You can see it in their face. You get around those who are cold and dark without Christ. They know nothing at all about the gospel. They don't know anything, and they're bound by Satan, and it's ice cold. They have a scowl on their face. They're mad about anything and everything. It's someone else's fault. And it's just this way. And think about where we go and how God uses us in this light that we are and this salt as a born-again believer. And when we're in fellowship, that's the main thing. We must remain in fellowship that God can keep us filled with the Spirit of God so that when we go where we go, that He radiates His glory in and through our life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we continue to make a difference in this world and the light would continue to permeate, and it will. God's going to have His will done. His Word is going to accomplish everything that it's set out to be. You and I don't know where or how God would use us, but He's saying that He is. So we need to be in fellowship with God so that wherever He sends us, we can bear light. We ought to bear light in our life. We ought to be able to bear light with the words that we speak and the truths of God. So we see this lawlessness that's been working throughout all of history. It's permeating just like the light. And I'm wondering today, is the lawlessness as we see it bringing the light to an end? At one time, the light of the gospel was permeating. Revivals breaking out all over. The Word of God, churches were filled. They were radiating the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not questioning God's ability, but what about man's ability today? Are there born-again believers today who are walking in fellowship with God as they did 10 years ago? What about 20? Are we doing the job that we should? And that's what He wants us to do. We're to be light in this world. We know that this lawlessness is permeating, but you and I are to stand firm in our position. I want us to look back now at a couple of places talking about Satan. Ezekiel 28 to begin with. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'm going to look at verse 13. I happened to be going through this message, and I penned in my Bible years ago, first sermon I ever preached, 11/7/93. I don't know if you write in your scripture, but I said, wow, that's been a while back, hasn't it? And I'm talking about the same one, and he's doing the same thing. He hasn't changed his plan. He's trying to bring it to an end. And it speaks of this in verse 13. He says, thou hast been, and this, again, this is a type that he's using, speaking of this one, Tyrus, of the king of Tyrus, and he's likening him to Satan, and he gives us a description of Satan. He says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond," he goes on to say. And then he said, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes," the music. You think Satan's got anything to do with music? He was the leader of it. He's in heaven leading the music. Look what music's doing today. Is it glorifying God, self, or man? "The pipes," he said, "was prepared in thee the day that thou was created." He says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub," that's above the others, "that covereth," that's over the throne of God. He's over the throne of God, he said, Satan, "and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Are angels created? Yes, they are. God created him till, or we could say until. It's just like, again, until a certain time, until an event, something happened. He was perfect till iniquity, and again, there's our word, lawlessness, was found in him or in thee. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence that thou hast sinned." Think with me now. He's got all of this position. He's got this music. He's got these things that God has given him charge over. And now this thing has filled him, and his heart, his being, is changed. He goes on to say, "Filled with the midst of thee with violence, thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God." He has access, of course, not to the position, but he goes to and fro. He's the accuser of the brethren, the scripture says. He goes before the throne of grace today, and he says to God, he said, you see your servant down there? You see what they're doing? That's when we get out of fellowship with God. And Christ, who is our advocate, thank God today he's seated at the right hand. He stands up and he says, "It's mine." We don't lose our salvation when we sin, folks, but we do break fellowship. Christ said, "It's mine." And he's accusing the brethren. He accused Job before the Father. And he goes on to say, "Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." You see what beauty does? Look at me. You know anybody like that? Everybody's subordinate. "Thine heart was lifted up. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." He said, "I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities." He goes on to say, and then he says in verse 19, "All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." He's going to be brought to an end. Thank God for that. But he's working his plan right now, see. This is another thing. Satan knows he only has a short time. And he's doing more today than he ever can. Ever could. He wants everyone to be with him in the lake of fire. He hates God. He hates what happened to him, and he's going to get back at God. He wants to get the most precious thing to God, which is mankind, created in the image of God. And if he can get mankind to follow him, then he feels like he can shake his fist in victory. But it's not going to happen. Let's turn back, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. And look, if you would, in chapter 14. He gives us another description of how this lawlessness is working in the day and time in which you and I live. I know there's a lot to digest in what I'm saying. But let's ask the Holy Spirit, help us to see this and hold on. Help us to understand more about what we know of the work of Satan and who we are in Christ, so that we can suppress this evil in our day and time. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob." Yes, he will. He said he's going to take the blinders off their eyes. We saw that last time. The calloused eyes of the nation of Israel is going to be removed because God loves Jacob. He loves Israel. And I will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. This is going to happen. They've never been there. And the strangers shall be joined with them and shall cleave to the house of Jacob. During the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, Israel will be in the land God promised them. The Gentiles are going to serve them, those that make it through the tribulation. And many more will be born because you've got 1,000 years on this earth with sin suppressed. And of course, many will enter in natural bodies. They'll procreate others, and they'll have to come to saving faith. But these people will be taking care of the people of God. And the people shall take them, in verse number 2, and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. How about that? God's people are going to be served. We're going to be able to rule and reign with Christ, you and I, because we're the bride of Christ. But God's people are going to be served. They're going to be brought into the land to, again, recognize, if you would, the Passover and certain events. And the Lord, he says, he goes on to say, Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were. Now, this doesn't mean that they're going to suppress them as slaves, but they're going to have the ability to be over them, the nation of Israel. And they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Think about that. Today, the nation of Israel, all of the Arab nations, if they could get a hold to it. But it won't happen. Christ is coming back. He's going to set things right. He's going to put down this lawlessness. Goes on in verse number 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. See, Babylon is corrupt by Satan. This is the work of Satan. He goes on to say in verse number 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Hell is going to receive Satan for 1,000 years. Book of the Revelation said he's going to be put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Satan is going to be cast there. Hell's going to move up for him. Here he comes. Isn't that something? It says in verse number 10, all they shall speak and say unto thee, it's the question. Remember, he questioned Eve. He's going to get the question. The question with Eve was, yea, hath God said? And he questioned Christ, yea, if you're the Son of God, why don't you do this? No, now comes his question. Art thou also become weak as we? These are those who are in hell. They're going to question him when he's cast into hell. Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp. Think about that. All of this glory you had is brought down to the grave and the noise of their vials, that's that music. The worm is spread under thee and the worms over thee. Art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now this is where Satan was in his position, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. See, he's above the throne of God, but he wanted his throne to be above that. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like as the Most High. That's what he's going to do at the very end of the lawlessness, as seen in 2 Thessalonians. See, he's going to bring this thing to an end as we, the church of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're caught up to be with the Lord. Holy Spirit's in the world. He's not restraining sin as he once was. And the restraining of the power of the believer today is not going to be here. Then this man of sin, son of perdition, son of lawlessness, the Antichrist is going to be empowered by him, and Satan is going to be using this to get glory and honor to himself. This is what he says. I will ascend. He's going to do this. He's going to ascend to the heights of the clouds. He wants to be like the Most High. He's going to say, I'm God. Christ will return and destroy him with the sword of his mouth. Yet, he said, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's the 1,000-year sealing of Satan into hell. He's going to be cast down. Then he'll be brought up again and cast into the lake of fire. But what we see, he said, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Think about that. We've got to, again, Satan, we're no match for him without the power of God in our life. But the world, these are going to look in hell and say, this is the one. How foolish we were. Think with me today about the power of Satan and the power of sin. We've got eternity prepared for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Eternity prepared where everything's perfect. And then for a sin, whatever that sin may be, you're going to miss all of that. And just as they narrowly look upon Satan and say, this is the one, this is the one that caused all of us to miss all of that. How foolish. How foolish is it to let one little sin. How many sins does it take to miss heaven? Just one. Rejecting Christ. We're all sinners, born sinners. By nature and by choice. And we're going to let that one sin. Somebody said, well, I've never shot anyone. I've never murdered anyone. I've never robbed a bank. It doesn't take that. You've never received Christ. You're a sinner. And that one sin, you're going to let that one thing, as big as it seems, it's going to be that. And this same one, he says this, they'll narrowly look upon him and consider who he is. Saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? He's doing a great work today, folks. I'm not giving him credit by that. I'm just saying that he's alive and doing well. Why? Because he has people falling for the beauty that he puts before them. Think about the young people coming up, not only the young, but older people as well. They put the commercials on TV, everybody's having a good time. Whatever he can do to cause one to lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll do. Back there in 2 Thessalonians. He says in verse number 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. See, those that have had the opportunity to hear truth, to see light, to understand the things of God, they're not going to pick and choose that as they want. There's not going to be a second chance salvation during the tribulation of God. Oh, God, help me now. No, you rejected the Lord. Holy Spirit stepping back. He's not drawing people to Christ as he is today. Today the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. He's doing that. All we have to do is be faithful. Sometimes we're rejected because of the glow of the Lord. But it's not you and I that they're rejecting. It's God. And the Spirit is going to step back. And he's going to send, God's going to send a strong delusion. They're not going to be able to use their minds. Think with me real quickly. What about the depraved minds today? It's not the dumb people who are depraved minds. We're geniuses. We figured it out. We found another bone and it's 10 billions of years old. Their minds are already depraved. What do you mean, God? There's no God. Their mind's already depraved. God is going to send a delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all, he said in verse 12, might be damned. They have chosen their damnation, and God says, have it. But right now, God's working. In this world and through the believer. And that's what I want to leave us with this morning, with the words of John the Apostle in 1 John chapter number 4, in verse number 4. As we see this world and the lawlessness that's beginning to permeate, it's been from the very beginning of creation, and now we see it as it comes to a conclusion. We've seen how that you and I, as a believer, filled with the Spirit of God, have a work to do in this world. We're not to be afraid of Satan. We're not to be afraid to stand up for what's right. As a matter of fact, God wants us to do that to the very end. And this is what John says in 1 John 4, in verse number 4. Ye are of God. See, John uses that same wording, terminology. Ye and we are believers. When he speaks to the believer, he says, ye. He didn't say they or them. He said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is them? The lost. Satan's workers. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he. This is the same he that Paul writes of in 2 Thessalonians. Because greater is he, that's the Holy Spirit of God, that is in you, the believer, than he, that's the devil, that is in the world. Some people say, well, we're no match for Satan. No, not in the flesh we aren't, but in the power of God we are. Christ said in Matthew's gospel, upon this rock, he's speaking of himself, I will build my church. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, we're not standing here trying to hold Satan out of the church. He said the church is to go forward and hell cannot stop us. Folks, we got a work to do. He may come back today and it be the end of it, but let's finish it right, okay? Let's do well and finish it, as Paul said. Let's fight a good fight. Let's keep the course and let's finish the work. Amen? Let's stand together today as we ask the Lord to help us. Father, a lot's been said this morning regarding the temptation of the devil and the power that he has. But Lord, thank you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power that we have through faith in you. If there's one here today, Lord, that's not saved, today would be the day of salvation if they would come and receive the free gift of eternal life. Repent of their sins and turn to you. For those of us who are saved, Lord, today is the day of instruction to remind us of who we are and the duty that we have to do in our lifetime. And Father, I pray that we would work together as a church of Christ, that we would work together as a body of believers, the bride of Christ, to warm this cold earth upon which we live and to warn those in darkness. Father, help your light to shine through our life that we may make a difference in one life. More than one, surely, Lord, but in the one life until you send for us, Lord. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.